Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otable, our interactive discussion program that throws the light of scripture on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otable. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at sermon preparation and delivery, and it's been a very insightful discussion. It's my joy to welcome, leading the discussion today, Pastor Mensa Otable. Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Last week was very interesting, especially the Galamsey preaching. People found it very interesting.
We thank God for that.
Looking forward to learning so much today, Zay.
All right.
Let me first welcome my colleagues joining us for the first time today, Pastor Kojo Amuasari, SGC Zoe Temple. Pastor Kojo, good to see you.
Thank you.
Are you ready?
Yes, very ready.
Okay. And let me welcome Pastor Priscilla Nananketse, SGC Eagles Temple. Pastor Priscilla.
Thank you, Pastor Albert.
The year is drawing to a close.
Yeah, we're expecting God to do a new thing.
Wonderful.
Before the year ends.
Amen. Doc, today the pastors want to get practical insights on preparation, and most of them are interested in what you do as a preacher. So let's start with last week. You described a preacher as a bridge builder, bridging a gap, an age gap, a cultural gap, and a geographical gap. Many people want to know what exactly these gaps are and what the methodology is for the bridging process.
I mean, as we said last week, we approach the scriptures with the understanding that God has spoken. But he didn't speak today. He spoke in time, in a certain period. So that is the time or the age, the era that he spoke in. And he spoke to a particular people who were going through something, and he addressed it. And the people lived within a certain culture and within a certain geographical area. Now, for those of us who are reading what God said, we have to then understand where it was at that time and try to figure out how the people understood it at the time in order for us to figure out how we should understand it now. Because the scripture is not for private interpretation. I mean, you can't just pick up the scripture and decide that this is what it should mean, because you are not the speaker of it. You didn't inspire it. So the difficulty of every preacher is trying to find out what did God say and what did he mean. And for you to do that, then you have to do all of the processes. At the root of it, there are two important things you should be looking at. What is called the exegesis, which is the trying to understand what was said. Because language, words change, context change. So that is a very difficult process. And then trying to interpret what it means. It is when you've been able to do these two well, then that you apply it to the current speaker or the current audience. But in preaching, you don't present your exegesis and your interpretation. Most times in preaching, you present only the application. So about 80% of what the preacher does doesn't show up directly in the preaching. It is to help him to position the preaching. So what you hear has come out of a process, but that process is not what you tell the audience. It will be boring. It's too technical. It's difficult. But it's for the preacher to come to the point where he can say, this is what God meant, and this is what it means today to the people I'm preaching to.
Sounds almost like the engine of a car and then the outward, the body.
That's a good illustration. About 80% or more of what the preacher does to preach is silent, so to speak, in his presentation. So you may hear him say something, but what he's saying is based on a huge study that has helped him to arrive at that process. If he was teaching maybe a Bible study, then a little bit of the process of arriving at his conclusion can be thrown in. If he's lecturing in a seminary, then he can show this is the process that was used to arrive at that. But if he's preaching a message of about 30 minutes, 35 minutes, you don't have time to go through, this is how I interpreted it, this is what the language says. You can drop in hints of it and then get straight to your application of the message.
Doc, what are the biggest risks involved in this process of finding out the route that you describe? What are the biggest risks and potential errors?
At first, you don't go with your own assumptions. I think when we go to the scripture with our own assumptions and try to make it say what we want to say, we would mismanage the scripture. The other risk would be maybe if you have limited tools to decipher what you are working on because of the language. Even if you've studied the biblical languages, it's still very difficult. If I have to interpret somebody who is speaking in Fanti, I'm a Fanti, and I understand Fanti very well. But if I have to interpret somebody who spoke in Fanti 200 years ago and said something, although I understand the language, it's going to be difficult for me to properly interpret his usage of words 200 years ago today. And so that process of trying to figure out how that person used the same words I'm using today 200 years ago and what they meant 200 years ago in order to get the meaning to translate it to application today, that is the difficulty of the preacher. And in our case, it's a different language, in a different culture, in a different age, in a different cultural context.
And then we build a bridge.
And we are supposed to build a bridge.
Right. Thank you.
Pastor Atuganza from Sunyani. He says he would like to spend a week with you to observe how you prepare your sermon from the research stage to sorting out to finishing up. But that's not possible. So he asked, could you walk us through a typical week of sermon preparation?
That's a good question. My preparation starts before the week of preparation. So most times I would have thought about what I want to preach maybe some months earlier, sometimes years earlier. I may have put down some ideas about it in my work in progress file. And so these are messages or ideas I've been thinking about. I don't have definition about them, but I'm working on them. And it could be a year ago that I started working on it. So by the time I get to the week, there is some prior work that has been done. Every preparation has to be bathed in prayer. And I'm not talking necessarily about kneeling down and praying and say, God, I'm about to study your word. Teach me what to do. That's prayer. But I'm talking about a prayerful attitude where you come very, very submissive and very dependent on the Holy Spirit's leading. So that is actually the spirit with which you are preparing whatever you are preparing. And a pastor or a preacher must be in that spirit constantly of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Typically, my formal sermon preparation time starts on Tuesday. So after I preach on Sunday, once I'm finished, I'm thinking of the next one. So this one is gone. I have to think of what am I going to say next week? So once I'm done, I'm done. It's gone. I have to now think. So from Saturday, Sunday evening, I'm trying to wrap my mind around what I'm going to say. Monday, I give it a little thought, but not too intensely. On Tuesday, I pick up my laptop and I open it and I start looking for how to work out my message. Sometimes I have my title. So if I have my title, I type it. If I don't have the title, I have the idea that this is where I feel led to approach. Then I'm going to start looking for the scriptures and text. And I'll comb through a lot of text. I mean, when I didn't have a Bible software, I would use a concordance and I would go through all kinds of texts and so on. I will then, I believe by the leading of the Holy Spirit, settle on a text. And once I settle on the text on that Tuesday, I will put the text down and I will start thinking about how to approach the text. Usually, I would study the text. I'll read it a couple of times. And then I would look at what I call the action words in the text. What is it saying? And I would take note of the action words. That would be my first thought. And then I would start approaching it by looking at the context in which the text emerged. And that would take me to reading all kinds of cultural, historical books around the time. Because I have access to a good Bible software, I would read a ton of commentaries on it, not to preach from it, but just to have a general idea of how this text has been treated by others. So I may read probably about 30, 40 commentaries on it. Sometimes I read more. Sometimes I can read 100 or 200 commentaries on it. And all of it, just trying to wrap my mind around this. So that will end my Tuesday. So on Wednesday, by the time I go to bed, wake up, I think I'm getting clarity. And then I start working it. By Wednesday, I think I have a fair idea of what it means. So God has spoken. What does it mean? So by Wednesday, that's what I'm working on. Usually by Thursday, I'm getting the body of my message worked out. Fridays, I try to relax my mind a bit, pray and just think it through, not work too hard. Saturday, I gather all my thoughts together and start constructing everything as I would preach it on a Sunday.
Wow. That's thorough.
Yeah.
I like the work in progress file.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Yes.
I picked it up. And then the action words.
Yeah.
Yes.
In the text.
So the action words, you know, because mainly when you're looking at a text, you're trying to figure out, I mean, what is this teaching me about God, about his nature, about his character, about how he worked with people? And what does this teach me about human beings, who we are, our limitations, our challenges, our difficulties, and how is this knowledge about God interacting with this knowledge about human beings? So that's how I'm going to approach that scripture. So in the end, how is God speaking to man? And that would become the way I approach my message.
Sometimes is there a struggle in preparing?
Yes. I mean, sometimes I end Tuesday with nothing. I mean, literally nothing. I mean, and it gets very scary because you've lost one day. and you know, but you still have to trust the process and work with it. And invariably, I work my way through it.
I'm wondering if Dr. Otabel starts on a Tuesday and with your level of competence, I'm wondering when I should start.
I think Tuesday is a good day because, I mean, if you preached on a Sunday, you've exhausted a process. A Monday, you don't want to jump straight into something. I think you reflect more on Monday, think through. So whilst you're working, you know, moving about, I always say that I'm always preparing a sermon in my mind, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. A part of my brain is always working on a sermon. So it's that reflective process that helps you on Tuesday when you start putting down your thoughts to engage it productively.
Look, Pastor Edwin from Latebi Okweshi has a question. His question is that, should biblical exegesis be the preserve of only pastors, and when they are preparing sermons, or church leaders and church workers must also be taught to do likewise?
Yeah, there could be, but it's not a fun thing to do. I mean that's why the pastor is the pastor. So he does the heavy lifting. But if somebody's a lay pastor, then they have to learn how to do that. But if they are lay people and they just want to grow spiritually, yeah, they can learn some of the tools that they can use to rightly divide the word of God. Yeah. But it takes a lot of commitment. You must give time to the process. Yeah? If it's not your job, it may not be the most productive use of your time. But yes, there's some tools for biblical interpretation every Christian should have.
Doc, listening to your breakdown of your week, two things strike me very strongly. One is the pastor must be organized. A work in progress file, the transitioning, the time allocation. I see clearly organization. But the second one that strikes me is probably being a fast reader, because to go through a number of commentaries in the week, it would seem to be a skill that every pastor would need. Would you say that should be the case?
I'm not reading the whole commentary. I'm reading on the text. Okay. So it could be a paragraph each, a paragraph of out of a commentary. Because that's what it's addressing. If it's my text is just one verse, then probably about a paragraph would be what I'll read from each commentary. So it's not that difficult.
But it's still a lot.
Yeah.
50, 40, yeah. 100. Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm.
But it's not too much.
Yeah.
It's I mean, you can do that probably in a couple of hours. You would have finished reading a paragraph each of, let's say you've written 50 paragraphs. You can do that in a couple of hours.
But definitely a culture of reading and then organization of thoughts will be very key.
Yes, and then as you do it, you know, you can really get the commentary without even reading everything. I mean, you read first three sentences, you have an idea where he's going, and then you go to the next one and you have an idea and have it, you know. So it's just to give you an idea of what this text has meant to different people. And I read commentaries from all kinds of people, from Catholics, from Anglicans, from Methodists, from Presbyterians, from people who lived hundreds of years ago, contemporary. So it just gives you a wide space to work with your text.
This is time with Pastor Otabel discussing, for the third time running, sermon preparation and delivery. And if you haven't gotten the first two episodes, look out for it on YouTube or Facebook for part one and part two of this series. We'll go for a brief break. When we come back, let's ask Pastor Otabel, given one scripture, how do you start and work all the way? Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabel, discussing today sermon preparation and delivery. And we are honored to have Pastor Otabel answering our questions. Doc, Pastor John from Dansuman refers to your three question blueprint and wants you to share a step-by-step guide to exegeting a Bible verse from scratch. What we tried to do was to point to our favorite Bible verses, so you choose which one you want to use as an example. I chose 2 Corinthians 3:18, my all-time favorite. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That was my choice. Pastor Priscilla, your choice?
Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Amen.
Mine is Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit on the seat of the scornful.
Mm-hmm.
But his delight is in the law of his God, and upon his word he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by
the rivers. You've memorized it very well.
Which does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Shall prosper. Yeah.
Which one would you choose? And I'm praying you choose, all of us are praying you choose ours, but which one would you choose to give us an idea about the starting process?
I would try to just give an idea of that. I mean, when you look at the scripture, especially when you look at the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they mirror each other. So a lot of things you read in the Old Testament, you're going to see them mirrored later in the New Testament. A lot in the Old Testament, you find them new, you find the old, and vice versa. So, I mean, if I take your verse, my first instinct would be the context within which Paul is speaking, his immediate context and the remote context. The remote is that he's referencing Moses coming out from Mount Sinai with the glory of God and his face covered, and he's using that within a New Testament context. So here, if I'm working with such a passage, I will not just look at what Paul is saying. I have to go back to the Old Testament and see the original story that Paul is talking about and try to marry what the Old Testament story says with what the New Testament story is saying before I even try to make sense of where Paul is. And then why is Paul saying this to the Corinthian church? And I think he's talking about the ministry of the New Testament of grace, of the letter, the difference between the letter and the spirit. And so I'm going to try and work with that, not just within the Pauline epistle, but also within the Old Testament. And in between that, I will start to find my path. I can't say what path I will find, but I'll find a path and use that path.
So I was going to come to that with this kind of breakdown, how do you arrive at a topic out of this? Because it would seem evident or almost assume that it would be about transformation, but from what you describe, it may lead in a different direction.
You can preach different messages from it. You can pick different angles on it. You can talk about a resistance to the light of God's word from it. You can talk about the transforming power of God's word. And I mean, there are different things you can pick up from the word of God in that verse.
Doc, let's look at Pastor Priscilla's verse on Psalm 133 and how the same process will apply.
I mean, immediately off the top of my head, it's talking about Aaron and his priesthood. I mean, once I see something like that, I can't leave the verse by itself. I have to go back to what it's referencing and study it. And I may not use it, but I have to fully appreciate what it's meant. So I'll probably read on the anointing of Aaron, how it took place, how the oil was poured on him, what it meant. And sometimes in doing that, I'll find something there that can be useful, but I can't tell what I'll find. I'll just go and look for it. So, and then since it's talking about unity, I would try to then look at whether to bring it into the New Testament or just keep it in the Psalms. And then most of the Psalms are messianic, so I'll have to check whether it's pointing to Jesus one way or the other and how Jesus, our high priest, dovetails into that. So all of that will be, a lot of the investigation is speculative. I mean, you're not sure what you'll find. You're just trying to study as much as possible and then let the Holy Spirit lead you to the path. And I may find something and a path to use. So most of the time, I'm not decided on what it is I'm looking for. I'm just looking.
What you're looking for will take you to a specific area of emphasis.
Yes, yes. It will take me there. That's a good one. That's a good one. It's actually something I've been thinking of preaching also. It's good. The contrast.
Yeah.
There are messages I see. If I'm doing a one-off message, I think it's a simple approach. I'm not going to overstretch it. I'm just going to let the psalm speak for itself. I will pick the key words, the action words. I will study them a bit and then see how they apply. So for such a text, I would jump it straight into application without doing too much, too much work with it. I'll just jump straight into application with it. Because I may just treat it as a one-off message. The difficult thing is when you're doing a series, because then you have to do far more serious study.
Look, what determines whether something should be a one-off message or it should be a series? In the same vein, which kind of verse would you go straight into application, and then which kind would you go a bit more into the background?
Like this, if I was approaching it at this time, I would probably treat it as a one-off or a two-part message, depending on how long it is. If it is a subject, you're treating a subject, then it's likely you do a series with it. If you are doing a message of motivation that exhorts people, that encourages people, a one-off message would work. So normally the series is when you're doing a topical study or a character study that is a bit involving, and then or a book study or a passage, then you do a series with it.
Let's go on to the Greek and Hebrew languages, something that many people get scared by. How important are they as reference material?
Because the Bible was not written originally in English, or Fanti for that matter. I wish it was written in Fanti, but it wasn't. It was written, the Old Testament, primarily in Hebrew. And then when they went into captivity, portions of it was written in the language of the captivity, which is Aramaic, the Babylonian language. And so portions of Daniel are written in Aramaic. And the New Testament, largely written in Greek. So if I'm going to study, I have to understand how those words were used. And you could do a simple Strong's concordance and pick words, but it doesn't give you proper context. It just gives you words and how they occur. But you have to also get the context of the words, how they were used in a secular world, how they were used in this sense. Because remember, when they were reading, they were not, when they were writing the Bible, they were not inventing words. They were pulling words that are currently used in the society to write. Paul says, uses agapao or agape for love. He wasn't the first person to use it. And sometimes Christians teach us if these were words invented by the biblical writers. No, these are words that were in current usage in the society. So it's also good to see when a typical Greek used that word, what did he mean? And when Paul was using it, did he change the meaning? Did he have a different meaning? Did he have a different intention with his usage? So although I'm using the same words as other people, my intention may be slightly different from how ordinary people use those words. So that's why the language studies come in. It gives you nuanced understanding. And as I said, you're not going to dump all of this on your congregation. It's just for your own benefit as a preacher, so that when you apply it, there's a certainty that you're applying it well.
And you would typically do that for the action words.
Yes, yes.
So what biblical translation would you recommend? And as you cross-reference with others?
For me, I use the New King James Version. Of the Bible. It's because I started with King James. I memorized all my Bible passages in King James. And then, so it's difficult for me to really read others because my mind is telling me it should sound this way and the translation is telling me differently. So I when the New King James came, I said, well, it's close to the old. It gives me the structure and the poetry of the old King James, so I stick with it. But really, the English translation is not as important as studying it in the original language. So I will just read the English just for casual reading, but for study, I'm not going to stick with the English.
But cross-referencing?
Cross-referencing with
other
translations, yes, of the Bible. Yeah, because different translators give different highlights of a word and a sentence and how they mean. I would do that. I don't do too much of that. I try to go straight to the languages.
Because sometimes when you read another translation, it gives you a better understanding.
Yeah, but they are all picking it from somewhere. So I better go to where they are all picking it from to try and get it from where they're trying to interpret it from or translate it from that language. So, and I can figure it out myself.
But do you think a preacher should use Good News or, you know, one of those so-called message?
I mean, you could, but you if you're going to do that, you always have to understand that the Bible was not written in English. So it's not so much what the English version says. It's what the original language says. That's very important. And so you can't avoid tackling it from that point of view.
Doc, listening to you, I get the impression that the whole process of preparing a sermon is scientific. After I've settled on a text, will it be right as a young preacher for me to listen to some respected preachers and what they have preached on that line?
I mean, in the same way as you would read a commentary, it would be good to listen to a good Bible expositor. Not every preacher handles the word to the level that a pastor can benefit from, because some just take the word and apply. And so you would not really get much listening to them if you're going to preach a sermon. So it would be good to get somebody who treated the subject a little bit more in depth. So that will help you. But I would encourage that you probably read more of the commentaries, because most of them are scholarly. They are peer reviewed to an extent. You don't read them to go and preach them. You read them just to help you figure out what the text is saying.
Should a pastor give deep consideration to the demographics of the congregation or the audience and their peculiar challenges in preparing the message?
Yes. I mean, once you figure out what the God is saying, how is that applying to a fisherman today? Or somebody who's grieving today, somebody who is lost his job, somebody who wants to get married. I mean, how does this apply to them? So that bridge of bringing this ancient word that God has spoken to the modern, and not just to a general modern, but to a particular person and their pursuits, that requires a keen understanding of the people and where they are, and an understanding of God and what he has said. Because you, the preacher, you're creating the marriage between the need of the people and the solution of the word of God.
And that is the bridge building that you mentioned.
That's the bridge building. Yeah.
This is time with Pastor Otterbol discussing sermon preparation and delivery. And I'm sure you're writing your Bible, your favorite Bible verse, and trying to travel with us on this journey. We'll go for another brief break. When we come back, let's move on to the delivery and the nuances thereof. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otterbol, discussing today's sermon preparation and delivery. We're talking about a bridge builder bringing God's word for the benefit of God's people. Look, the Bible intimates that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you mentioned that sometimes looking at the scripture, the Holy Spirit just directs about where to lead with it. How do you balance between using the tools that you are working with and then the illumination or instruction of the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is our guide throughout all the process, from when you are reflecting on it to when you start working. He's guiding us. He's leading us. I think there are people who see the work of the Holy Spirit as divorced from our work. So people would say, maybe I read this passage and the Holy Spirit said to me, that's a language I don't use. Because I think sometimes it gives people the impression that you just read the Bible and the Holy Spirit says something. And many times when people say the Holy Spirit said, it would be an inspirational thought they have, which has not been proven. Just because you have an inspirational inkling about a verse doesn't mean what you have felt is accurate and it's been thoroughly worked out. It may just be an inspirational, a light bulb flashing in your mind about the scripture, but you have to do the work to rightly position it. Otherwise, you know, we get into this jargons of the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit, the Lord told me, I have a word from God, and all of it are just on the spur of the moment creative ideas we have, which have not been proven. So the Holy Spirit guides us in the process, and if you really trust him, then throughout the week, he's been guiding you and helping you in how you take ideas in and take them out. I mean, there are times I'm preparing a message and I have a brilliant idea. I put it down and later I throw it away because it cannot be supported by scripture. As I study, I just realize this, it's a nice idea, but it's totally, it has no foundation. I have to throw it away.
And if that throwing away happens on Saturday?
No, not throw the whole message. It could be a segment on how I wanted to approach it that after thorough study, I just feel, honestly, this view cannot be supported from my proper interpretation of this text. I can't support it with this.
And that often happens in the course.
In the course of preparation. Okay. In the course. That's why you can't jump on a message. You know, there are people who are preaching and they say, oh, the Holy Spirit just dropped something in my spirit right now. But you haven't proven it. So it's raw and it has to undergo a process. So I'm very careful with that.
Doug, beyond getting the interpretation right, how helpful is having a good grasp on contemporary issues in applying the scripture?
It was Billy Graham, one of my major role models in preaching, who said that a great preacher must have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. With the Bible, he tells you what God is saying. With the newspaper, he understands what's going on in the world. And I've taken that very seriously, that we have to understand the world we function in, not to make it the voice that speaks to us, but we have to understand the world we function in to know how God's voice speaks to that world.
So we don't have a disconnect.
Yes. Mm. Otherwise, I mean, there are people who exegete and do all the hermeneutics. And when they start preaching, I mean, you wonder.
They don't build a bridge.
What is he saying? I mean, where is he going? Yeah. He doesn't connect to anybody. He's built one leg of the bridge, but it's going nowhere. And it's people can't connect to it. And unfortunately, people who have been seriously trained theologically tend to be like that. They are so excited by the whole process of lifting the scriptures and getting it that they forget about the people they're supposed to be bringing this knowledge to. So when they preach, nobody gets it. And then people say, oh, going to seminary will kill the spirit. Yeah. or if you study this way, it will kill the spirit. It's because there are people who have been bad practitioners of it. But there are very, very good practitioners who show that real biblical scholarship speaks to people in a very, very real way.
And Doug, there's another extreme also that handle contemporary issues with a sprinkling of scripture. And I guess that could also be equally...
Yes, I mean, there are people who just want to say their stuff. They want to say their thing. And they go about and say it and then find a scripture verse to drop it in, whether it's in context, whether it's out of context, whether it supports it. They just drop it in just to validate that what they are saying supposedly has a biblical support.
I mean, stay away from that for a second.
Dogs, what do you do as a preacher when your congregation get used to your style? And is it important to vary your style from one?
It's good for them to get used to your style. I mean, that's it's like a husband and wife. You get used to your husband. You get used to your wife. You know their style, know how they converse. You know, when they start a sentence, you know what the next thing they're going to say. So it's good for a congregation to have that kind of connection with their pastor where they can almost track with him. You know, so when he's speaking, they are working with him. And I think it's the most beautiful thing. If the pastor's style or his rhythm is understood by his congregation.
But you at times need to vary it depending on the atmosphere and the service. For instance, between a revival service and maybe a Sunday morning, should there be a variation?
Yeah. I mean, if you preach, for example, if I'm preaching at Greater Works, I'll do it a little differently than when I'm doing Sunday church service. If you're doing a prayer meeting, you lead it differently from, you know, so each one calls for a different approach to it. And then there are times I will consciously say, you know, I want to just preach a word of exhortation because that's what I sense I should be doing. Or I want to preach a narrative message because I haven't done that in a while. So, you know, and when I'm doing that, I will track it a little differently from when I'm doing my usual expository preaching.
Doc, what happens to a pastor who has a good grasp of the scriptures but a speech defect or stammering challenge? What would you say to them?
I have seen people who have stammering challenge in normal conversation but speak and preach without stammer. I don't know how that happens, but I don't know whether it's a miracle or it's just the cadence and the rhythm of preaching. Because I hear the stammerers don't stammer when they are singing. So maybe there is a certain rhythm to the preaching language that is close to singing that enables people who have speech impediments to speak very well. So I'm yet to really see somebody preaching and having a major speech impediment.
So it shouldn't be a barrier to ministry.
I haven't seen that. Maybe it is to some people, but I haven't really seen it. I've seen people who have, in normal conversation, struggle, but in preaching, flow very beautifully.
What about shyness?
Shyness, it's a struggle for all of us, especially those of us who are introverted, where our natural space is not before people. Our natural space is behind the scenes. And yet you are thrust before people by virtue of your calling. So we struggle to do what we have to do, but the people didn't come to observe you, your shyness. They came to be blessed by God. So you have to get through it.
Behind the pulpit? Have you ever felt shy behind the pulpit before?
My normal place, I mean, if I have to choose, I would not be behind the pulpit. If I have to choose, I would be somewhere studying, maybe in a research center or a monastery or something like that, just reading and contemplating. That would be what my temperament would dictate. For me to stand before people and speak requires effort.
That's what the call is all about.
Yeah, I have no choice about that, do I? I have to do it.
Doc, in what way does the dress code, the gestures, the mannerisms of a pastor affect the delivery of a sermon?
Definitely don't wear very tight trousers where your trousers can be torn or tight shirts where you lift up your hand and there's a rip somewhere. And if you're a lady, clothes that can embarrass you. So, make sure that your clothes are well. Those who wear suits, I don't wear suit. I always have a garment that's covering me. But if you wear suit, make sure that your zippers are working well
so that there's no wardrobe malfunction. It's happened a couple of times, and it's a very, very embarrassing thing for everybody. Everybody freezes. Nobody knows what to do. These are things you have to work on. Beyond that, I'm not going to give any strict rules as to what you wear and what you don't wear. I mean, don't let your clothes be a distraction. I mean, people shouldn't even see that you're wearing something spectacular or outlandish. I mean, the first minute when the pastor steps out and people will size them up, what shoe is he wearing? What is he wearing? What is it, a new one? And if you're a lady like Pastor Priscilla, I'm sure they'll be wearing, looking at everything, your ring and your bracelet and your hair. And the ladies pay more attention. So, but that will be maybe the first minute or two when you're doing your introduction, they're sizing you up. After that, they just work with you.
Stay on the word.
They get to the word.
Pastor, gestures, mannerisms, how does that also affect the delivery?
When I started preaching, I'm usually a very demonstrative speaker. So I use my hands a lot. And I got to know that people were not too comfortable with that. And some people said I used to point with my left hand at them. And I didn't really know. I mean, that was my normal gesture, you know. But I realized in Ghana, you don't point with your left hand at people. So I had to discipline myself to stop doing that. And there are a few gestures that people will come and say, oh, Pastor, we didn't like that. It's as if you are insulting us or whatever it is. So you get feedback and you amend. Yeah. But apart from that, you know, I don't like to dictate things that make people try to be somebody else. You know, a pastor is his personality must show when he's preaching. So, and not everybody is like me. People are different, and their personality must be intact as they preach the word. Because you know the scripture itself is God, the divine, using the humanity of the writers. Some of them are shepherds, some of them are kings, some of them are itinerant preachers. But God uses all of them to bring his revelation. And when you read their text, you see their humanity as well as the divinity of the inspiration of God's word. And the same thing happens when a preacher is preaching, that their humanity must show, as well as the awesomeness of being the oracle of God speaking God's word.
Doc, Gladys Nadu has a question for you. She wants to know what happens when a pastor preaches and goes on and loses his audience. And what do you do to translate? And what is the prescribed length of an average sermon time?
Yeah, when you lose your audience, you have to go back for them. This COVID season has been a blessing for me. My normal preaching time was 45 minutes. But in this time, I've shifted to 30 minutes. And really, I'm enjoying the 30 minutes. And I think I will probably adopt it as my routine because it helps me focus very quickly and I get to where I'm getting to very quickly. And I like it. I like it. So I just realized the shorter, the better. You know, so if you can preach a short message and make your point, then preach a short message. The length of time doesn't really make it more powerful. So, and if the people are sleeping constantly, it means you are wasting their time.
Yeah, but if you are speaking in a conference and your time allotment is 45 minutes, is it ethical to do 30 minutes and close?
Yeah, if you finish in 30 minutes, dash them the, give them the... 15 minutes extra for a long preacher to come and use. Normally if I'm speaking at a conference, I'm the first speaker, somebody is speaking after me. I try as much as possible to save time for the next speaker. So no matter what it is, I'm going to save probably 5 minutes so that the next speaker, you know, has a little bit more time. There are people who speak into the time of the next speaker, which is very, discourteous.
This has been time with Pastor Otable discussing sermon preparation and delivery. This has been the third part of this very insightful series, and we recommend that you get the entire series on YouTube, on Facebook, and watch them and be instructed thereby at your own time, at your own pace. I'm going to come to Pastor Otable for his conclusion, but let me say a big thank you to you, Pastor Mwasari, your first time on set.
Yeah.
I hope you've enjoyed it.
Extremely, extremely.
And it's a learning time for all of us. Thank you, Pastor Priscilla, for being this again. Doc, I'm sure you are having a wide plethora of preachers watching us, some old, experienced, some young, some in the middle. What would be your different messages for each of them about how to travel this journey and fulfill God's mandate?
I mean, if you're a preacher, God knew who you were and he called you. But he doesn't also want you to just be who you were before he called you, because he called you to work on you to become whom he wants you to become. And sometimes what God wants you to become may be a little different from who you are. By my own personality, I'm very different in personality from what God has made me to be. And each one of us, God works on us to cure some limitation in our lives. So whoever you are, allow God to work on you. But when he works on you, you don't become another person. You become just an improved version of yourself. And in your preaching, people must know who you are. They must feel who you are. There is nothing more off-putting than a preacher who preaches and people think he's pretending to be somebody else. And I hope you don't become that. So I pray for God to grant you wisdom and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. May he help you every day as you approach the scriptures, as you read and prepare, that his Holy Spirit will guide you and bring you to the point where you can communicate his thoughts to his people with clarity, with boldness, and with authority. In Jesus' name, amen.